John chapter 10, verse 30. And it says, I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered to them, Has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. He went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was first immersing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, and we can gather here today. Help us as we study through your word again, Lord, and Father, help us to understand it, Father, and to be confident in how we speak to the lost world, Father, and guide us in that. In Jesus' name, amen. So the question here, as we're getting into the last part of John 10 here, is that what is Jesus, or are Jesus and the Father one? You know, or are they separate? And you can obviously on the front, they might be obviously that they are, and it'd be pretty clear, but it's not clear to some people. Okay, and what, we're going to get into some of that a little bit later here. But are Jesus and the Father one, or is Jesus a lower version, as it may be created or some sort of angel? And we've talked about some of that stuff before. We're going to kind of go through that again, because that doesn't just affect some people this passage doesn't just affect some people that are teaching that. It also can affect people who may believe that Jesus and God are, in fact, one and united. The other thing would be is that, you know, what was the sign, if you will, that he and the Father are one? Now, that's another question. What sign did he perform to say, and I use sign in quotations there, did he perform and say that he and the Father are one? Or what thing did he do? If we look in verse 30 there, the Greek word for one means one. Okay, so some people are going to try and they're going to take, and even people who believe that Jesus is God, they're having a problem with, they'll even, a footnote that I even have in my Bible is, or they have unity. So they're kind of softening the blow, if you will, there, saying, well, Jesus and the Father have unity, and having unity is different than being one. And then they'll probably throw out something like a marriage example where the husband and wife are unified, but they're not, and they are referred to as being one flesh, but they're not one individual. Okay, and we're going to kind of walk through that a little bit, on hitting both sides of that a little bit, and see what the scripture is actually saying there. But what we want to point out first is the Greek word means one. Yeah, the Greek word means one. It doesn't mean unified. It doesn't mean same mind. It means one. It's used in a few places. Predominantly calling one. If you look up at the translations, it's translated a few different words, like being alike or having similar mind. But all of those times, they're single digits. They're translated those other times, and it's like 282 times it's translated one when it's used. And so the context of the word that's being used there has used by far the majority talking about one. So when Jesus is saying here, the Father and I are one, he is meaning that they are one. In verse 31, it says, the Jews there picked up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself out to be God. So we've mentioned this before. There's another way that we can tell how Jesus meant it. I mean, the translation, we have to trust the translators in some senses, and they can have error. They're prone to error at times. There's a lot of times that they translate the scripture correctly and accurately, and there's sometimes, depending on the context and depending on the bias of the scripture, that they're going to translate it a little bit differently based upon that bias or what they think that the intention of the scripture is saying there. But when we see the response of the Jews responded in the way that they picked up stones to stone him, because it wasn't that he was saying that they had the same mind. They understood the claim that Jesus was saying is that him and the Father are one. Okay, it wasn't that he was saying, well, yeah, me and the Father have the same mind. Like, we think the same things. I want to do what the Father does, and kind of water it down that way. He wasn't saying that. Because it shouldn't be any problem. Everybody should want to do what the Father is doing, what the Father does, and what the Father instructs. So it shouldn't be a problem with that. The reason they had a problem with it is because he is actually claiming that he and the Father are one. And so their response is pretty similar to what we went through maybe a few weeks ago now, but in John chapter 8 at the end, where he says, before Abraham was born, I am, and they pick up stones to stone him. So when you see the response, and granted, we'll touch on this in a second here too, but it is true that the Jews they could have an erred response and they could misunderstand him. But when you see that happen in John chapter 8, when he says, before Abraham was, I am, and you're referencing that time back in when God talks to Moses, he says, I am who I am, when he gives the name of Yahweh, he's referencing that. And they pick up to stone him because he made that reference. And the same thing is here, is that I and the Father are one. And we're going to continue on here, but they pick up stones to stone him. Now, granted, okay, so to be fair, it is possible for them to have an errant view or hear him what he says and assume that he is saying that I and the Father are one, but he really actually not be saying that. And that is true, that's a possibility, but when we continue reading the text here, Jesus is going to emphasize, maybe not as blatantly as he does other places, but he does do that other places as well, but maybe in this passage he doesn't emphasize it as blatantly as in other places, but he's definitely emphasizing that he and the Father are one, and we'll continue in doing that. But go to verse 34, we'll move down to there now, of John chapter 10. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said that you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said that I am the Son of God? So the Jehovah Witness belief in this, and they're the ones who are going to try and make Jesus less, or a created being, or less than God, not equal to him. And the claim that I just have kind of said there is the claim that they're going to make is that the Jews misunderstood Jesus. Jesus wasn't actually claiming that he was God or the Father, that him and the Father are one. They misunderstood him, and that's why they're trying to stone him. And so when he says, has it not been written that in your law that I say that you are gods? So how they're going to describe that then, and that kind of goes with their translation of their Bible in John chapter 1, when they translate it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Okay, so they'll translate it, and they'll say, well, see, when he says that you are gods, he's talking about people, which he is, and we'll get to that in a minute. So he's talking about people here, and since the scripture and God said that they are gods, and he's really not meaning Yahweh, so Jesus is saying, if you're mad about that, why do you get mad at me? And so Jesus can therefore be a God, or referred to as God, but not actually be Yahweh, is how they're going to say that. Now, the thing that is right there is that they is that the scripture is that Jesus quotes here is talking about people. Let's turn back. It's in Psalm 82. Let's turn back there, and we'll look at the context here. Psalm 82, starting verse 1. It says, a psalm of Asaph. God takes stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly? And how will you show partiality to the wicked? Vindicate the weak and the fatherless. Do justice and to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the world of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like the one of the princes. Arise, O God, and judge the earth, for it is you who possess all the nations. Now, Asaph would have written during the time of David or Solomon, and maybe a little before. And that's just kind of something that is, you know, what his beginning and end of the career, of his career, you will, is not completely nailed down. But in that time era, okay, so you can think about the time. You could talk about even prior to David a little bit, where. If this is talking about the congregation, okay, so it says God takes, in verse 1, God takes a stand in his own congregation. He is talking about his people there. He is not talking about angels, he's talking about people. He's talking about the rulers, and he says in verse 1, that it's translated rulers there, the judge in the midst of the rulers, that actually that word is a word for God as well. So he judges in the midst of the gods is what it should be translated, probably. It would be a more accurate translation. Again, that idea, we shy away from that because we really have a hard time with calling people gods. And I'm not saying that they're gods in the sense of God, but we have to understand what Jesus is actually saying here to understand his defense. Because the scripture, both he alludes to that, because he says, if he calls them gods to whom the word of God came, basically what he's saying is that those writers of the Old Testament and the saints of the Old Testament, he refers to as gods. Now, in what sense, we're going to go to there in a second here, but before we do that, we're going to point out a couple more things here. So God stands as judge in the midst of the gods, or it also is talking about rulers. The leaders of the saints is what he's talking about. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about New Testament saints, but it does apply to New Testament saints. But in the time of Asaph, if you look at that, where, yeah, David had some things go on, a problem go on there. You think David had some authority problems that he had, and there was even somewhat of a civil war there. Saul had that before. Solomon, yeah, Saul, the nation prospered, if you will, under Solomon. But we look at that a lot of times and we think, well, it should have been really good, but Solomon was wicked as well. Solomon turned wicked. And so there was unjust judgments going on even during Solomon, and Asaph is writing about this. He's writing there, and I think it probably still is a foreshadow of the church here. But he still is writing a physical thing that he is seeing there, is that, hey, there is unjust judgments among the rulers, and God is rebuking them. And he is saying in verse 6, he said, I said you are gods, and you are all sons of the Most High. They're the people of God is who he's talking about, but he says, nevertheless, you will die like men, and you will fall like any one of the princes. So when we're looking in the world, when God views the saints, he views the saints and he views men. That doesn't mean that the saints aren't people, but because we're followers of God, because we're disciples of Christ, God views us higher. Regardless of what people who aren't Jehovah's Witnesses are going to try and water it down, God views us higher than the rest of the world. Because we are saints. The foolish statement that God loves everyone equally And God does love everyone, but God doesn't grant the gifts equally. God doesn't just accept everything just because. Well, the one who is a murderer, God loves him just as much as me. On one hand, yes, he does, but on the other hand, he doesn't. Because there's also times when we're even told to even hate the garments that are polluted by the ones who are walking in sin. So you think that God's not hating them too because of their actions? He's telling us to do that, but he's not doing that. God does hate the wicked in their actions. He loves the soul and the person and wishes they would repent, but he does hate them as well. And so God views us differently than the rest of the world. And we have to understand that. So we're continuing on there. So if we are, he's talking about the word of God came to those he calls gods. He's not calling them Yahweh. He's not saying that they created. He's not saying they were eternal. He's not saying that they're above God or anything like that. But according to some New Testament passages, we probably are above the angels because we do judge the angels on Judgment Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we do judge the angels. But he is saying that because of their lack of just justice, if you will, they show partiality to the wicked. Because of that, they were going to die like men. Because it's the people who were in authority, or the people, or not just authority, but people who were amongst the people of God had turned away and followed after wicked justice. And so they're going to die like men because they turned away from God. And that's what he says. But he still calls them gods. Now this seems still like a foreign idea. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Verse 14. This isn't the only time that a man is referred to as God. And we kind of, again, I said we shy away from that sometimes because we think of Herod the Great in Acts chapter 12. Or not Herod the Great, but King Herod, when he takes Peter and arrest him, and then he gets away. And then after Peter escapes, then he meets with some people, and they say, this is the voice of a god, and so on. And so we shy away from people calling themselves gods because of that, with good reason. But sometimes the scripture refers to that. So in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 4, it says, this is God talking to Moses here. It said, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him, and I put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You know, the Lord is not saying that Moses is Yahweh or the Creator or anything like that, but he is referring to him because the word of the Lord came to Moses, and Moses was the one that was the intercessor or mediator, if you will. And you see that throughout the law there, where Moses is going and he talks to God and relays it to the people and talks to God again after they exit Egypt. And with the information of the tabernacle and the priestly garments and the sacrifices and all that stuff, God talks to Moses and Moses relays it to the people. And partially that was because of the people's request. But God set up that way. Moses was like God to them. He's not saying that he was a god. He's saying he was like God to them because God communicated with Moses, and Moses communicated the words of God to the people. So the people who communicate the words of God to the people, God is viewing as gods in that sense, not because they're prone to temptation or have special powers or anything, but simply because they are obeying and communicating the word of God. So when Jesus, back in John chapter 10 then, because again, the reason we're here talking about this is not because of a statement that I made, it's a statement because of what the statement that Jesus made. Because Jesus says there, I said you are gods. If your law says, I said you are gods, and he quotes Psalm 82 verse 6, He says, if he calls them gods to whom the word of God was given, talking about the inspired people of God or those who are communicating the word of God. We'll get to that in a second here. But Jesus is not lowering, he's not putting a name upon them so that when he says that I am the Son of God and making himself lower, he's not doing that. He is pointing out that, hey, if he calls them gods to whom the word of God was given, why, verse 36, why do you say, to him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? If he calls them gods, Moses and the people, and the people looked up to Moses, Abraham, if he calls him God, if he calls them gods, when they're communicating the word of God to them, why are you mad at him, at Jesus? Why are you mad at me, Jesus, for saying I'm a son of God? He's not lowering himself there. He's not bringing that up to say, well, see, God, what kind of word is that? I mean, it's used loosely. It's not talking about God. So when I say I'm the Son of God, I'm not really saying that I'm the Son of God. He's not using it in that way. He is pointing out that if even the inspired writers, as God views them, are like a God to people who are receiving the word. Moses was like God to Aaron, and Aaron was like his prophet. And he spoke to the people, and he spoke to Pharaoh. But Moses is the one who gave Aaron the instruction to speak. So when Moses did that, because when you read through the Exodus there, when the plagues and such, if God says that Aaron is going to speak to there, but when you read through, it does sometimes say Moses and Aaron went there, but it'll say that Moses said this. But God told them before that Aaron was going to speak for him. So Moses was the one who spoke to Aaron, and Aaron communicated it with Pharaoh, so it was Moses that was saying that. So when we are preaching the word of God then, and we're proclaiming the word of God as Moses did, or as other writers of the Old Testament and New Testament did, of course, in John chapter 10 here, we have pre-New Testament writings, so we're not referring to that. But when we use those terms, when we communicate the word of God, and we say, this is what it says, and we even may use the term, this is what I'm trying to say to you, we're not saying that we are the ones who inspired the people to write it or came up with the phrases. We are saying that God says this. And because of that, because we're communicating that, that's why he referred to them as gods. But Jesus is saying is that if they get that title, why do you have a problem with me saying that I'm the Son of God? Because God has sanctified me and sent me into the world, and I've done the works of the Father, and that proves that I'm the Son of God. Why do you say I'm blasphemy then? Why is that a problem? Turn back to John chapter 5. And so, on the other side, we talked about the Jehovah's Witness, where they're going to say, well, he's the Son of God, not actually God. And that's what they're going to try and communicate with that passage there, is that, well, he's the Son of God, he's not actually God, and he's not claimed to be God. But, and I understand that people the people that the Bible is inspired to write about, or the people, the writers of the Bible inspired to write about certain people. Okay, for example, I can't remember the Philistine or the Babylonian king or the Syrian king, but he prophesied against Hezekiah. But did that prophecy come true? Did what he say come true? No. So just because he said it doesn't mean that it was true and going to come true, but the scripture is inspired to write about him saying it, and it's accurately quoting what he is saying and what he said, even though what he said wasn't from God. So that is true then, that there are some times in the scripture that the people are going to make a statement and the scripture is inspired in quoting them, but it doesn't necessarily mean that what they say is correct. And so that could be true then, is that the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel understood that Jesus was God. Doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus was God. I will give you that. But in John chapter 5 here, in verse 18, this is not the Pharisees or the elders or the chief priests or anybody writing. This is John, the apostle John writing here in verse 18. He says, "For this reason the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." See, that's John who is inspired to write those words. He's not quoting someone who's not inspired and just quoting them accurately. He is quoting what actually he meant through that, what Jesus meant by that. When he says before, "I'm working, and the Father's working until now, and now I'm working," he's quoting what Jesus meant by that. And Jesus meant that he is the Son of God, therefore he is equal to God. So when we see later in John chapter 10, then, when Jesus is saying, "Why do you have a problem with this?" God called them gods, whom the Word of God came, "Why do you have a problem with the one whom we sanctified, because I say I am the Son of God?" So even that phrase that he says, "I am the Son of God," is still claiming that he is God. He's still claiming that he is equal to God, but the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to try and water that down. He's still saying that he is equal to God by making that statement. Now, on the other hand, we'll continue on about in verse 37 there. When we look at, okay, so why then, and I'm not saying that we should go call each other gods, and I want to be clear on that, is that, granted, if somebody hears this message and they're against the gospel of truth, they're going to find some reason of what I said is wrong. Or if we are communicating this message with people, they're going to find some reason of why this is wrong. So we need to be careful how we communicate this and understand this. We are not saying that we are gods, but if the scripture says that those who are communicating the word of God, if it calls them gods, then God views them higher than he views the rest of mankind. The followers of him, the followers of Christ, or at that time the followers of God, but now the followers of Christ, God views them higher than those of the world. Not because he gives us some special power, not because we're immortal now and we can't die or anything like that, or have some foreknowledge. Even though you have people who believe that, we don't believe that, but even though you have people who believe that try and water it down and have a problem with what I'm saying, most likely. The so-called prophets that they are, Pentecostal movement and everything, they probably have a problem with what I'm saying here, but they can go ahead and have their dreams and visions and everything like that, like they are God, and they really do those things, but having a problem with saying, hey, God is exalting the saints above the world, they probably would have a problem with that. But look at what Jesus did here. Even Jesus himself, this is why it's really not, I mean, if you want to use the term special, it's not something that Jesus, some special thing that Jesus did or some special sign. But let's also not water it down because of that either. Let's look in verse 37. It says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp." The works that Jesus did, and we've kind of emphasized this quite a bit when we went through John chapter 5 and 6, and even in John chapter 7 and 8, even John chapter 9, we were going there. Jesus emphasizes over and over and over again of the works that he's done that is proving that he is a Son of God. And the works that he did were things that were written down by the Old Testament writers that pointed ahead to the Messiah. And so Jesus, when he is fulfilling those works, like the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the brokenhearted are bound up, the good news is preached to them, like those things that he is communicating, those were physical signs of some deeper, more important spiritual teaching that he was proclaiming, which is the Word of God. And he is saying, if I do not do the works of the Father, then don't believe me. But if I do them, then even though you might don't believe me, believe the works so you can believe that I and the Father are one. Turn back to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, we're going to pick up in verse 9 here. We're going to have a little bit of to read to the end of the chapter. It says, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn or imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or the one who interprets omens, or sorcerers, or one who casts spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or the one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For those nations which you are shall dispose, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. But the Lord your God will raise up from you a prophet like me from among you, among your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked to the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, or I will die.' The Lord said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them all that I command, that it shall come about that whoever does not listen to my words, which he speaks in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which speaks in my name in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him." Okay, so it's a little lengthy reading there, but you have God instructing about spiritists and witchcraft and diviners and so on, about how the nation before them, he disposed of them because of that. He's driving them out because of that, and they aren't supposed to go those same practices and participate in those things. But he says that I'm going to raise up a prophet like you. He's talking to Moses. I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, and he's going to speak to them. And he says, I'll put my words in his mouth. Notice what he says there is, he says, I will put my words in his mouth. And then later, when he talks about, when they ask the question, well, how will we know if the word in verse, I think it's verse 20, or in verse 21, you may say in your heart, how will we know that the word which the Lord has not spoken? Notice how that's worded there. They don't say, how do we know that the word of God is spoken? It says, how do we know when the word of God is not spoken? By someone is what they're asking. When someone proclaims something, how do we know that they're not from you? And he says, he gives the example in the negative there. He says, the one when they speak that and it doesn't come true, they are not from me, so don't fear what they say. But when he talks about the prophet whom he's going to send in his name and give him the words, he says, words. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't have some signs, but what's more important there? See, the false teachers are going to use signs and wonders, or try to use them, and try and indicate, even the Pentecostals today, you know, there's a ton of that stuff is set up. You can just, by watching it, if you actually look at it, it's set up, a ton of stuff is set up. And on the other stuff that's not set up, there's no translator or interpreter. Because there's times where they'll so-called speak in a tongue, but they interpret what they said, which isn't what the scripture says either. Because I could say whatever gibberish and interpret what I said, and there's no way for you to prove that I didn't say it. So the things that aren't set up, They can just do that. And my point in saying that is that we emphasize signs and emphasize these great things. And how does that apply to us? We emphasize the things that in our minds we think, well, man, the inspired writers were called gods. Okay, that doesn't mean that God would use me higher. Well, they were inspired by God to write the scripture, so they must be a little higher than me. Or the apostles, and the apostles walked with Jesus, they must be higher. Turn back to John. Hold the thought there. Turn back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 40. And he went away again to the Jordan, the place where John was first immersing. And he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. So Jesus did perform some signs, but Jesus performed signs, if we go back to Mark 2, and we brought this up before too, Mark chapter 2, when he heals a paralytic. I'm not going to go there today, but when he heals a paralytic, he says his sins are forgiven first. And then they say, well, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God? And he says, so that you know that I can forgive sins, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, he healed him. So the healing was something that happened to show that his words were true. So the words that he spoke were more important than the sign. And John, it says there that even though John did no sign, the words that he spoke of this man were true. He performed no sign. The words that he spoke were true. Turn back to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. I'm going to tie this point up just a second here. Matthew 11. Verse 11. This is talking about John, the immerser. And Jesus says here, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the immerser. Yet, the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And we understand under the kingdom of heaven is talking about the church there. Okay, so you have Jesus that didn't emphasize the signs. You have God back in Deuteronomy saying that I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses. I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And the people are going to say, well, how do we know if he's a prophet or if he's not a prophet? He says, I'm going to put my words in my servant's mouth, and he's going to speak to them. But those who speak presumptuously, they're not from me. And you say, well, how do we know that? Well, we know that because what they say won't come true. The signs and the things that they do won't come true. But the word that I've given to my servant, those things are true, because where did Jesus quote scripture from? He quoted from the Old Testament. Where do the New Testament writers quote scripture from? They quote it from the Old Testament. They had the word of God there. God spoke it. It wasn't some new thing that nobody should have had any clue about. It wasn't some new teaching that Jesus pulled out of the air. He spoke the word of God, and that was he. What did John use? John the Immerser? Or whatever John. You could use John the Apostle as well. They used the Old Testament writings. John the Immerser didn't even do a sign. He didn't perform any signs. His appearance wasn't great, but when you go read about the description of John, it says he went about preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God and proclaiming him who is coming after him. And oftentimes as it's quoted in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 11, he quotes Malachi. If you go in Matthew chapter 2 or chapter 3 and in Mark chapter 1, you know, they're quoting Malachi. They're quoting scripture about John, and John comes and proclaims the word of God without signs. So, and the reason I'm bringing that up is that when Jesus is saying in John chapter 10 that if he calls them gods to whom the word of God came, those who are proclaiming the message of God, those who are proclaiming the word of God, if God views them higher than the rest of the world? Why do we have a problem with Jesus saying he's the Son of God? And also, why do we have a problem personally thinking that our message is ineffective? When John didn't perform signs, and he was the greatest prophet born of women, even referenced that he's greater than Moses. But the least in the church, or the kingdom of heaven, the least in the church is greater than he. So when we proclaim the message, when we can, I don't know if it's not really excuses. I mean, it can turn into excuses. But I think a hurdle that we need to understand is that we have the Word of God, and God views us as higher than the rest of the world. And the message that we're proclaiming is something that the rest of the world needs to hear. So let's be confident in the message, because that's what John did. That's what Jesus even did. Jesus didn't rely on the signs. He relied on the Word of God and proclaimed the Word of God. John proclaimed the Word of God. Paul proclaimed the Word of God. Peter proclaimed the Word of God. Timothy proclaimed the Word of God. Go on down. Apollos proclaimed the Word of God. We should be confident in proclaiming the Word of God. Isaiah 55 talks about the Word of God is going from him and doesn't return to him without performing what he set it out for. Moses wasn't the best speaker, and that's why God had Aaron do that. Moses admitted that. Yeah, I'm not fluent, but he still did the work of God, even though he wasn't fluent, even though he couldn't say the exact right words at the exact right time. Acts chapter 4 references the apostles and references as they were uneducated and untrained men. See, the people that we put on a pedestal because they somehow are higher than us because they wrote the scripture, the Bible actually puts us a little higher than them because we're in the kingdom of God and we have the Holy Spirit. Let's not doubt the message that we have and proclaim the message boldly like they did, even though we're untrained and unskilled, if you will. They're also untrained, unskilled, but because the Spirit of God was with them, because they were proclaiming the Word of God, they were successful. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for our blessings, and thank you, Father, for the confidence we can have in sharing your Word, Father, and help us to keep growing in that, Father. I know that there's hurdles we all need to get over, Father, and help us through those things, and help us to be confident in your Word, and we know, Father, that you are on our side, Father, that there's messages that go out into the world that are false and they fail, and we see that. But Father, we have the true message, and we know that you're with us. And Father, regardless of the outcome, we know that your word does not fail. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, in his name. Amen.